according to St. Luke chapter 18 and at verse 9. Let us hear the word of God. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And now in the letter of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 2, starting to read at the beginning. Philippians chapter 2, at the beginning. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us pray. Father, what we read is your word. We seek its transforming power. We also seek its challenging grace. We seek also its life-changing character. And we seek the Saviour of the word. And Lord, we want to be nearer to you. Enable us so to do and to be. So help us now in the study of your word that we might be drawn closer to you and be blessed. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, a couple of words of introduction and perhaps some challenge. The congregation should know that there has been no collusion between the preacher this morning and the preacher tonight about either the subject or the content of the message. It may be, and this is serious, it may be that the Holy Spirit is wanting to teach us something. And I trust that both this morning and this evening we will take it in that light. The title of the sermon, the title of the sermon is more a question than a statement. Now, have you got it? Do you know what we're talking about? From the call to worship, through the praise, through the readings of the scripture, one word stands out. Do you know what it is? Have you discovered it yet? Thank you. Humility. Humility. We may be able to recite the Ten Commandments and the creeds and the catechisms, but how good are we in putting it into practice, in living it out? All the doctrines of the gospel may be known to us, but are we living it? And we know that we have to be pleasing to God and to be holy, but how do we do it? How will this aim express itself? And one of the answers would be to finding out what it means to be humble. You know, the word sin has got the letter I in the middle. I. Me first. Pride, also one of the grievous most sins, has got I in the middle. I have to come first. People have to see me. My way is the best. Me first. I'm the greatest. Choose me when teams are being selected. That's my toy, says the youngster. I want the biggest slice of cake in the party. I want the seat at the board table, boardroom table. And so we could go on. What do you think about these scenarios? A town councillor was speaking before seeking re-election in the town council. I built your swimming pool. Vote for me. But wait a minute. He hadn't laid the bricks. He hadn't driven the diggers. He hadn't put in the trunking for the electrics and the plumbing and such like. He hadn't paid for it. I gave you the swimming pool. A clergyman was about to take a service at the crematorium. The first word that he spoke was not God, or the name of the deceased, or the family, but I, me first. Mr. Leverton referred to me as reverent, which comes from the word revere, to worship or to honour. Don't worship me. Are preachers to be revered? But we don't only have reverent, but we have the most reverent, the very reverent, the right reverent, the venerable reverent. Ought clergymen not to be status, on a level of a status symbol? But we call minister, we serve, serving God and serving others. We don't stand on personality or title. And to give a balance on a much more worthy note, there was a very godly preacher in London until, well, he retired just recently. His father was a lord of the, you know, the House of Lords, Lord. So he was entitled to be called the Honourable, but you would never have known. So humble was he. What's our text? Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Lord Jesus Christ, who humbled himself. So that, is it a neglected virtue? Are we humble? And so in the first reading, we have a sign of humility in this little story that Jesus told. Two men go to the temple to pray, a Pharisee
Notice, he's full of I. God, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done the other thing. Aren't I wonderful? And Jesus says, he didn't go home justified. Whereas the other man, the tax collector, the hated one, stood afar off, wouldn't push himself forward, didn't say, look at me, I'm a tax collector. But he beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For him, God came first. God was the standard of his behavior and actions, and he saw that he was in desperate need. And when we come to God like that, there can't be any form of self-congratulation, preening our self-esteem, or gilding our self-worth, for one's sole need is mercy. The divine majesty is so high, his holiness is terrible and burning, and all our so-called righteousness are like filthy rags. This tax collector knew it all, knew it was right. Literally, apparently, the Greek says, Lord, be propitious to me, the sinner. He's saying, Lord, I'm guilty of your wrath. My sin has to be covered by the blood of a sacrificial animal. I stand before you as the only sinner, the greatest sinner, the deepest sinner. It is impossible for me to save myself. But Lord, you must do it. And so when we are in the place of abject helplessness and see ourselves that's the point where mercy comes to us for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that I in the middle of sin and the middle of pride has to be scored out. And if you score it out, what does it show? It shows a cross. And that's where our pride has to be dealt with and put away. And if that's what my sins cost my Saviour, then we dare not stand on our rights, claim this or that position, want to be noticed. Did he? So do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to be justified like the tax collector? Then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. C.S. Lewis says somewhere that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And Charles Simeon, the preacher in Holy Trinity here in Cambridge in the 18th century, had this as his rule. That a minister has to learn humility, humility, humility. And this is what we need to learn. Not only the person in the pulpit, but every Christian believer. So do we want to be like Jesus? To be justified? Then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. Turn with me now to the letter of Paul to the Philippians. Skim over, if you may, the last verses of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 27, speaks about with one standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 2. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And then chapter 2 verse 5, have this mind amongst yourself which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then chapter 4 verse 3, yes, I ask you to companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, that they may have the same mind together. There seems to have been some difficulty in this congregation. A matter of disunity, perhaps. And certainly, perhaps, a lack of humility in that congregation. He speaks about doing nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look only to his own interests and also into the interests of others. Were there cliques? Were some people being more uppity than others? Well, perhaps the people from the lowest classes of society being looked down upon? We don't know. But there were some challenges. And Paul has to tell them, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Was he not only thinking about, well, when he dies, when he gets old or whatever it is happens and he goes to be with the Lord in heaven? Or is he saying something about dying to self and to selfishness? To me, to live is Christ, not self, not gaining other things for myself. And if you look at the end of chapter 1 and 2, there is the repeat of the words, one spirit, one mind, striving together, like-minded, same love, nothing be done through strife of vainglory and so on. This is pretty pointed, isn't it? It's almost as if he's hammering this home. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Be humble. For after all, how can a believer disunited from other members of the congregation, not pulling his weight together, acting proudly, not living close to the Lord, how can he do that? So arrogant pride and disunity dishonors the Lord. And so Paul urges this congregation in Philippi to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Do we want to be like Jesus? To be closer to him? Did we really mean it when we sang that hymn? Nearer to Jesus? Then one of the first ways is to have the same mind as he had and be prepared to humble oneself as he did. You see, Jesus was prepared to go down, 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 and down to be the means by which he made atonement. Propitiation was made for the tax collector and all believers. He humbled himself so that we could be raised up. It is a definite Christian grace. It's a Christ-like grace. So we do what we want to be like Jesus. And we justify it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. And what about Jesus himself and humility? On Palm Sunday, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming humble and mounted on a donkey. Mary sang before the birth of Jesus, he has looked upon the humble state of his handmaiden. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. You see, Jesus not only impressed upon his disciples the need for humility, but he was in himself the personification of it. He was humble. He described himself as meek and lowly in heart. The first of the Beatitudes was the poor in spirit, the meek and lowly in heart. It was the meek who should inherit the earth. One was to humble oneself like a little child. Whosoever shall exalt himself should be humbled. Whosoever shall humble himself should be exalted. And Jesus set a touching example when he washed the disciples' feet. Yes, there are feet washings nowadays, but probably it's done with perfume, soap, pristine towels, and robed celebrants. Would one see the president of a country doing some menial cleaning in his home village? Or a Lord Chief Justice scrubbing pews and toilets on the floor of his church? Jesus wasn't so great that he would not stoop to such a task. He touched the leper. He touched the hand of a dead little girl, of a fevered woman, took hold of doubting, sinking Peter, grasped the lifeless body of a man overwhelmed by an evil spirit, and was deaf and dumb. Jesus' whole life was to be humble. Right from the decision in eternity to leave the ivory palaces and come into this world of woe, to be born in a stable to ordinary parents, to have nowhere to lay his head, to be hated, abused, falsely accused and condemned in an illegal trial. He humbled himself so that you and I might be forgiven and justified. So do we want to be like Jesus? To be justified? Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. So Paul makes an earnest appeal to this congregation that they should cherish and manifest the spirit of their Lord's humility. In lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. And that's in verse 3 of chapter 2. Humility doesn't make us sad and long-faced. Humility is a fellowship with God, constantly renewed in hope. Whatever our lapses may have been, or our weaknesses and our recklessness, we can always start afresh. Humility confesses the sin and receives the unmerited goodness and grace of God, the fullness of his free forgiveness, and like a child is joyful that God loves us and gives us over and over again a fresh opportunity to come to him in repentance and faith. For if we are to please God, we've got to do it on his terms. And his first requirement towards holiness for his children is to be humble. Paul writes to the Colossians, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." James writes, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Do we want to be like Jesus and to be justified? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. Oh, is it only in Jesus? Is it only in this story of Jesus? Oh, no, right throughout the Bible. This morning, this powerful message about Naaman. Didn't Naaman have to humble himself? Listen not to politicians or generals, but to a little girl. A little slave girl from a foreign country. And to go to that foreign country. And not go, well, he went to the palace, but had to be sent to a little rural cottage somewhere. Not the man come out, but a servant. A servant. And then go to the riverside and have to take off his armour, get off from his horse, his wonderful thoroughbred animal, and go into the river. Down, down, down he went. What about David, who said to Saul, "Who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" Mephibosheth, the descendant of the relative of Saul. And he was brought into the court of David. And he said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" And so we could go on, one after the other. And what about the chapters we read? Paul, have you ever thought that perhaps, why did Paul talk about himself in chapter 3? Why didn't he go on and talk about Jesus as he's done in chapter 2 and chapter 3? Why does he talk about himself now? Had it ever occurred to us that perhaps he'd say, right, this is an example of humbling oneself here and now in the church today. And what happened to him? Did he stand in all his cleverness and his background and whatever? And some scholars think that he could have been the high priest. Did he stand on those things? Look what I'm like. No. Counted them all as nothing. He put it all to death. He counted it as loss. He humbled himself for the express purpose of knowing Jesus Christ, his Lord. He forgot those things that were part of his past life and reached out for Christ. What about those two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche? He says to them, "Be of the same mind." Now, you don't think surely that all they did had to do was to kiss and make up and give each other a hug and get a bunch of flowers to one another. It's to have the same mind as in chapter 2, the mind of Christ. Humble yourselves. Were they bickering? Was one looking askance at the other? Were they trying to outdo one another in church life? But have the same mind as Christ. C.T. Studd, one of the Cambridge Seven, played cricket for England, probably one of the greatest cricketers England had at the time. Came into a large inheritance. He was converted and decided to leave it all behind and go overseas to preach the gospel. And he gave his inheritance away. He died to self. He humbled himself. And whether it was China or Africa or wherever else, I can't remember the other places he went to. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. The psalmist in Psalm 22 said, "I am a worm and no man." Did Jesus say those words? We know that he started off that psalm on the cross. But did he say the whole psalm and those words too? Or do you know the confession of Jack the Huckster? "I'm a sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus Christ is my all in all." Peter the Apostle wrote in his letter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time." And it's significant, is it not, that Peter talks about humility in the context of giving instructions and directions to the elders and the younger folk in the congregation to which he's writing. And whether we take elders as being, you know, the formal elders in the spiritual leaders of a congregation, or just older people, doesn't matter. The thrust of his plea is plain enough. All the congregation, young and old, whether you hold formal position or not, we are to exercise humility. And how shall we humble ourselves? Peter goes on to say, by casting all your anxiety upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. To humble ourselves is to cast ourselves completely and utterly upon our God and his Christ. And whenever our hearts start to be anxious about the future, we cast our cares upon him. We say to our souls, I will not lift myself up, even with anxiety. I will humble myself before you, O God, in peace and joy, as I trust your gracious and precious promises. So, as Jesus depicted himself as a meek person and lowly in heart, as he invited people to come to him who are weary and burdened, find rest to your souls. And as people have been harried and hurried since the fall, where we're looking for someone to turn to, someone to give us peace, when we're sick of talking about I all the time, Jesus says, come to me. He invites us to walk in peace. For humility is expressed in not looking at our own interests, but in the interests of others. So do we want to be like Jesus? And to be justified? And to walk close to him? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. Isn't this the way to take? Let's ask ourselves a question. Is there disunity amongst us? Are there cliques? Is there a bitterness of spirit? Are there feelings and atmosphere of selfishness, lording it over others, personal difficulties? Well, let the mind of Christ and his humility, his gift of humility, be ours. Let us ask the Lord to give us that humility and say with the tax collector, Lord, be propitious to me, the sinner. Well, do we want to be like Jesus? Do we want to be justified? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. Let's cast ourselves upon his mercy. And ask his spirit to drive out all that would be of self and of I, and I'm better than others. And just be like him. Let us pray. So in our bondage, sorrow and night, Lord Jesus, we come, wanting to enter into your freedom and gladness and light. Out of sickness into your health. Out of want into your wealth. Out of our sin and into yourself. Away from unrest and arrogant pride. Into your blessed will to stay and to abide. Out of myself to dwell in your love. Out of despair into raptures above, upward for aye on wings like a dove, we come to you. So enter into our hearts and do a healing work within us, we pray. Bind us together with your everlasting arms, for we long to be like Jesus. And in his dear sake we pray. Amen.